morning was preach longer than he does so it makes him look better when he gets back. So I don't know what that means, but I'm not doing that, by the way. Okay. A big part of what we're going to talk about is in Hebrews chapter 11, which is often called the faith chapter, the greats of the faith. So if you want to turn there, I'm not going to read all the way through it, but I'm going to be referring to a lot of the people, well, all the people in that chapter. So the other day, I'm an airline pilot, by the way. The other day, I took off out of Las Vegas. Almost immediately after takeoff, we had an engine problem. And immediately, training, years of experience kicked in. We dealt with the problem. The airplane was fine. We knew we were flying okay and everything like that. But we also knew we were going to have to go back and land. We did have to return to Las Vegas. Had a lot of checklists to run, a lot of busy work to do, a lot of people to communicate with. But can you guess what the hardest part of the whole thing for me as captain on the airplane would be? What am I going to say to the people in the back? Some are nervous anyway. Do I say we have engine trouble and scare everybody? It's basically going to be a normal landing now. We've worked out the problem, but it's going to be an overweight landing, which is kind of no big deal. But if you think about it, what would you say? What would people want to hear? What would you want to hear? Do you want to hear that we have a problem that's bad enough that we need to go back to the airport because the engine's not doing right? How would that change if there was some doubt whether we'd make it back to the airport? Then what would you say? I stand here today in a completely different situation. I am not an expert as a preacher or pastor or a theologian. I'm just the guy who has been given an opportunity to share some things. God has placed on my heart. The situation's quite different, but the problem's very similar. What do I say and how do I say it? This time, it could well be a matter of life and death. So let's get started. So Hebrews chapter 11 begins, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him by faith." Okay, we don't know much about Abel. We don't know much about Enoch. We know that God liked Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's. We know what happened. Enoch, we know he was taken. Must have been, doing all right. These are the only two we don't really know much about in the Bible as far as their backgrounds, what they were like. But I'd like to address the rest of the names in this chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter again. But Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah, after the flood, planted a vineyard. He made wine from the vineyard. He became quite drunk and uncovered himself. And you might remember one of his sons saw him, and he ended up getting in trouble because the way he responded to that. The other two sons backed into his tent and covered him up. He was absolutely drunk. He had no idea till the next morning what had happened. Abram and Sarah, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. It says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. You might recall, Abram and Sarai had been promised a son from which a nation would grow. Sarai was quite old, not of childbearing years anymore. Abram was quite old himself. That was promised to them. The promise didn't happen right away. It took a few years. In the meantime, they kind of took it into their own hands. You might recall, Sarai had a maid named Hagar. So she gave Hagar to Abram so they could have a baby, and then it would kind of be hers. So they kind of took it into their own hands. Ishmael was born, and from him arose a whole other nation, which you could argue has been a source of conflict ever since. A lot of the Arabs consider him the father of their nation. You might also recall that Abram lied at one point to a king because his wife was quite beautiful, and he was afraid the king would kill him so he could take his wife. Again, this is one of the champions of faith. He didn't have enough faith that God was going to protect him, so he lied and let him take his wife into the harem. God took care of things, so nothing happened to her. And in fact, in a dream, he warned Abimelech that you need to be careful. And Abimelech, in kind, responded and made sure that Abram and Sarah were taken care of in a good way. Isaac, Abram's son, Genesis 26:6, he also lied about his wife, saying she was his sister, so he wouldn't get killed. Jacob, he bought Esau's birthright with a bowl of stew. Bear with me, by the way. This is all coming to a point here. Genesis 27, Jacob and Rebekah conspired and stole Esau's blessing. He pretended to be his older brother and by deceit took the blessing of Esau. Ultimately, he ran away because Esau wanted to kill him for it. This is one of the champions of the Bible, champions of faith. Joseph. Now, we don't know for sure that pride was an issue with him, but a lot of stuff seems to point that way. He was the favorite. He had the multicolored coat, varicolored tunic, whatever you want to call it, which he wore all the time. His brothers didn't like it. They didn't like him. He brought back a bad report about his brothers. And then he had the dreams. One of the dreams, it was stalks of wheat, I believe, that bowed down to him in the dream. But everybody knew what it was about. It was the brothers bowing down to him. He shared it with them. And then another dream included the parents bowing down to him. They hated him for it. Was this pride? I don't know. Perhaps. But we do know they hated him for it. Now we know that Joseph was used in a mighty way. Moses, perhaps one of the most famous that led the children of Israel out of Egypt through God's help. Moses, you might recall, Exodus 2:12 says he looked when he saw one of the Egyptians mistreating one of the Israelite slaves. It says that he looked this way and that. And when he saw no one was around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. There's no accident here. He knew exactly what he's doing. He looked around. He killed this guy and hid him in the sand. The next day, he realized it had been found out. He left. 40 years old, he left Egypt, went into the desert for 40 years, and then the burning bush happened. And then God used him to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. When they did come out of Egypt, when they were finally allowed to go into the promised land, the first place they went was Jericho. Might recall that the spies went into Jericho. And where did they go? They went into the house of Rahab. Often there's another part to that name. We often treat it almost like it's her last name. Rahab the harlot. She was a harlot. The spies went in, but while they were there, she in Joshua chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." She believed. Also in Matthew 1, 5, it says, Salmon, I don't know how to say that. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. She is one of five women in the lineage of Christ. She was the great-great-great-grandma of David, by the way. Anyway, then toward the end of Hebrews chapter 11, it kind of goes through a list, many of the judges. Gideon, as you know in Judges, a lot of times things were going all right. The children of Israel turned their back on God. Things went bad. Other nations started attacking. It went horrible. God would raise up a judge, bring deliverance. So many of these are judges which God used for deliverance. One of the early ones, Gideon, very powerful in doing God's will. However, when it started, he said, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And then what I wrote down is prove it. An angel of God, the angel of God, came to him and said, you are going to be used to deliver the children of Israel from whatever's going on right now. He said, well, can you give me a sign? And this is the one where the fleece was laid out. And one day it was wet and the rest of the ground was dry. And the next day, I think I have backwards, the next day the fleece was dry and the rest of the ground was wet. It's like, okay, I'll do it. Barak, not one we know as well, was called to defeat the Canaanites. Deborah was the prophetess at the time. God used Deborah to call him. He said, okay, I'll go, but only if you go with me. He trusted Deborah more than he trusted God to make sure all this went right. He had some doubt. Deborah said, I'll go, but the credit for this victory is going to go to someone else. It's going to actually go to a woman, not Deborah, but another woman. Samson, most of us know about Samson. He was married. His wife ultimately was given to one of his companions, one of his buddies. Later on, he's with a harlot, and then a little bit later on, he's with Delilah, his downfall. I didn't realize it until I did this study, but she apparently wasn't his wife. He's living with her. And she was his downfall. God used him in a big way to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. He used all these situations. But the point is, he is considered one of the champions of faith in this list of the champions of faith. Jephthah was the son of a harlot. He was a valiant warrior. He was driven out of Israel, who came to him later asking him to help him. David, we know about David. He is called in 1 Samuel 13:14, a man after God's own heart. We know his story. One of the 30 mighty men, one of the closest, best warriors that was with him through most everything was Uriah, the Hittite. His wife was Bathsheba. Uriah was off at war. David was back home. He saw Bathsheba taking a bath. I think most of us know the story. He called her over. They committed adultery. She got pregnant. She told him she was pregnant. So she had Uriah brought back, hoping that Uriah would be with her so it would kind of hide how the pregnancy happened or whatever. Uriah refused. He was too faithful to the rest of those who were fighting. David ultimately had him sent to the front line, had the front line pulled back so he would be killed. David committed adultery and murder. He is considered a man after God's own heart. And finally, Samuel. He's one of the prophets. He was used in big way for 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, all this, all through there. He obviously was a man of God who God used in a lot of ways. At one point, Saul had disobeyed God. Samuel was going to go home. Saul wanted to worship, even though he was in disobedience. Samuel agreed and ended up worshiping with Saul while in disobedience to God. His sons took bribes and perverted the ways of the Lord. 1 Samuel 8:1. All right. If we look at the people God used in the New Testament, Mary Magdalene, 7 demons were cast out. We don't know about her life other than that. Some have said she was possibly a harlot as well. We do know she's one of the most appreciative, and she was also like another disciple. She was there. She was there all the time. She was there at the trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection. Samaritan woman, we know about her. The disciples were surprised when they returned to Jacob's well and found him talking to this woman. She had 5 husbands. At the time, she was living with another man. Yet when he encountered her, when she encountered him, he told her about her life. She ran back to the village, told everyone about what had happened. Everything changed in that village after that. Peter and the 12, not the bunch that anyone would have picked to start this religion, shall we say. Jesus picked these guys. We know that, I forgot how many, four or five were fishermen. Not a real good bunch. They were kind of a rowdy bunch, a rough bunch, not the best language, not educated, all these things. Yet Jesus picked them. One of the 12 was a tax collector, hated by the Jews. Another was a zealot. Those guys weren't known to be exactly peaceful. We don't know about the rest of them as far as their background, but it was not a bunch of people that you would expect him to pick to be his disciples and to start the church. Peter, we know about. He was all over the place. One reason we like him, I think, is because he's just there. He's out there. Might recall that he denied Christ three times the night he was being questioned. He denied Christ three times. And then Paul, a religious man, he persecuted the Christians, enthusiastically persecuted the Christians. So let's bring it a little closer to home. I'm not thinking of anybody with each one of these, okay? But in this very room, lust, drunkenness, drug abuse, doubt, adultery, fornication, using God's name in vain, not honoring our father and mother, murder, stealing, bearing false witness, coveting, lies, deceit, disobedience, hatred, coldness. No wonder sometimes we're called hypocrites. If you think about it, we're in pretty good company. If you look at the heroes of the faith, who did God use in Scripture? Who does God use now? So what do we do with all this? We celebrate. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Paul spoke of a thorn in the flesh. Bear with me, it's a few extra verses here, but I think it's significant. "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For I do not wish to boast. I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.' Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We don't know what that was, the thorn in the flesh. It could have been a physical ailment. Some think it might have been dealing with his eyes, because at one point he mentions, "You would have been willing to pluck out your very eyes to help me." We don't know if it was a physical thing Or was it something else? Spiritual, a temptation, something, some failing. Something kept him from feeling that he could exalt himself. Even Paul had struggles. Everybody here who has given their life to Jesus is saved by grace. We're not perfected, but we are saved by grace. I can tell you that personally, I get bogged down by my own failures so often that I hesitate to share my faith with others, with non-believers, and also God's victories with my fellow believers. Sometimes I'm just too ashamed of my failings. Scripture tells us in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. He is present right now. We are gathered in his name. Why do we miss it? So often we leave here and nothing's any different. You know, if the music's good or the sermon's good, you know, maybe we'll feel a little something. But why don't we experience what's happening right now? We're in the presence of God. We are gathered in his name. That is a promise. I submit to you that we all focus so much on our situations or other people's perceptions of us that we often lose opportunities to share in the cup that God has for us as we fellowship together and praise of God's strength in our weakness. I love sharing stories and hearing stories about what's going on in my life and the lives of those around me. So often it stops there. Like I'll talk about a flight or some weird situation that happened at work. Or I like hearing what happened to someone else this week, what's going on at work, or some weird thing that happened, or, you know, fish stories. I love talking about that stuff, and it's not bad. I'm not saying any of that, unless the fish story is really, okay, whatever. But so often, we stop there. We fail to share the bigger things that are going on in life, to share the things God is doing. I fail to share with other than a handful of people how God helped and is still helping me deal with anger for years. Some have experienced that in this room. How God has completely destroyed certain sins. How God is working on other sins or other failures in my life. For me, that's huge. For me personally, God's doing this. It's not me. Every Sunday, every time we gather, it should turn into a sweet celebration of the exciting work of our Savior in the world around us. We may be having a rough week, but as we share and see God's work in the lives of those around us, and even recognize that what's going on in our life might well be the hand of God allowing this to grow us, we will be lifted up and encouraged. Now, I'm not suggesting we get into great detail with someone we barely know about certain sins or whatever, but we can absolutely share snippets of the wonder-working power of God all around us. So why do we hesitate? Why are we afraid to give God credit? In this room, there are people that shouldn't be here. People we prayed for. Maybe they were sick in the hospital. Auto accident, other things. Even at childbirth. People we prayed for earnestly. They were healed. Maybe it wasn't what we see as a complete healing. They're still battling. They're still here. Was that a doctor or a coincidence or a lucky break? We prayed and they were healed. We should not be afraid to celebrate that and point to it. Has anybody here, I don't know, sinned? Has anybody here been forgiven of that sin? Has anybody here been given a new start? I venture to say that we all only know a handful of testimonies of what's happened in people's life, what God has done for you. We often hear Brother Greg share at 8 years old. He was standing in the back. He'll point, and he shares that testimony. As a little boy, he came to the Lord. And if you look at his eyes when he's sharing that, he lights up. It is real. It really happened. It says in 1 Peter 3:15. I read this because I always mess it up. Do not fear their... Okay, I'm sorry. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You know, we often think about that with non-believers. When we're out and about, you know, hoping somebody sees that we're doing okay, you know, and they ask, how are you doing okay? And then it gives you an opportunity to share. But we, I believe, need to share that with each other as well. I know what some may be thinking. Feels like our story is kind of lame compared to some of the stories out there. You hear Brother Greg share stories from the prison. One of the pastors who was, I guess he was an enforcer and a murderer, was saved, bigger than Dallas. And he is now, he's still a lifer, but he is sharing the gospel everywhere he goes. You compare that with my story, and I think, I don't know. But you know what? Your story is every bit as exciting as that story. You and I were sinners, separated from God, with no hope. We were headed to eternal death and separation from God. We were headed to hell with that murderer in prison. The same blood of Jesus that saved that murderer in prison saved that 7-year-old boy or girl that heard the gospel at church camp and turned from his or her sin and ran into the arms of Christ. Luke 15:10 says, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know, we've heard that so much, I don't think we think that much about it. But think about it. One sinner who repents, there is joy in heaven. Whether it be a child or an adult, any of us, every time one of us gave our heart to the Lord, there was celebration in heaven. To me, that's huge. We should be fired up. It's a big deal. Sometimes I think we get too used to that. After all, we do need to get out of here for lunch or something else when somebody comes down front. On the other hand, we get to see a life changed for eternity. Sometimes I think we need to stop and realize what we're witnessing when that happens. So now what? What's the point of all this, talking about all this? When I was thinking about what to share today, I had this whole idea in mind of what I wanted to share. But basically was told no. It was not going to really work. I had a situation happen at work that really kind of opened my eyes and kind of changed the direction. But I was reminded of what a failure I am when I think of this, not what happened at work, but when I want to share, I'm reminded how I have denied Christ, how I've failed to share my faith with others. When it's clear I had opportunity, I have failed to stand up for my Savior. I've let pride and anger severely damage relationships with fellow believers. I've even failed in keeping the basic Ten Commandments. How can I bring a message? I think so often all of us think these kind of thoughts when we have opportunity to share our faith with other people. How can I do that? It's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Savior. What happened to me at work was I just finished a 3-day trip. Day one, I had 20-hour overnight in Oakland. I had these big plans to figure out what I was going to share this morning, and all of that went for naught. All that time, just did study and prayer and all that. The next night, had an overnight. It's not unusual for the crew to go downstairs and eat. happened to be in Austin at the Austin Airport Hotel. And several said they were going down. So I got delayed a little bit. I finally came down. There were two flight attendants down there. The A flight attendant, who was a male, I had flown with him all day. I had flown with him before. He's always struck me as a man of peace. He's a big, tall African-American guy. Grew up in Detroit, working in the auto industry. And the other flight attendant was a female, had gone through a tough time with divorce and some other things in life. But when I walk up, I hear them talking about the Lord. That's the first thing I hear. I'm like, wait. And it's just the three of us that ended up showing up downstairs. So I sit down and I listen to them talk a while, and then I begin to share, and we ended up having church there in what's basically a bar in the hotel lounge. In the hotel, you know, it's a restaurant bar, but we're sitting there having church. We are sharing. We're sharing completely different backgrounds, different churches, different upbringing, different life experiences. Yet we came together on the gospel. And every one of us, it was about what Jesus had done in our life and what he's doing. And it was really cool because we had three different needs at that time, and all three of those were met in different ways because of the three people God brought together. Well, I won't go into what they were, I guess, but needless to say, it was clear to me it was a God thing going on, which sparked me to recognize what we should be having every time we're together. God went to work on me. He said, look at the greats of the Bible. Look at the effective servants in our church. It is not about me. Now, following the Hebrews chapter 11, starts with verse 12. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What are we waiting for? Let's celebrate the one who came to reconcile us with God. Let's celebrate his work right now throughout the world. Revival is already beginning. I just read some statistics. It's kind of hard to get solid numbers about what's happening with the faith throughout the world. You know, the news always talks about the Muslims and the extremists and all this stuff. But quietly, there is a revival going on in our world. The number eight highest, number of Christians in a country right now is in China. China. Christianity is illegal in China, by the way. Yeah, there's a lot of people there, but there's a lot of Christians there. Revival is breaking out in a lot of countries in Africa. There are many of the top countries, percentage-wise, of believers. You might recall some of the worst, most horrific persecution is going on in Africa right now. We hear about Muslim nations. There is revival going on in Muslim nations. We don't even know the numbers, but we know it's happening. Lives are being changed right here in Brazoria. Youth camp this summer. One of the first people to respond at youth camp was one of the adults, one of the sponsors chaperones. That was one of the first ones to respond, not to mention all the youth that responded. And then for weeks after, youth that responded. We're having young kids coming to the Lord. We have youth coming to the Lord. We have people of all ages coming to the Lord. I have the feeling it's only just begun. It's easy to look at the early church. Acts chapter 2. Boy, it was exciting. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and Peter stood up. Peter, a fisherman, not trained in anything, stood up and gave a message. He just told what had happened, what he had seen. 3,000 people came to the Lord that day in that sermon. I'm sure most preachers would like to experience that at some point. We have no idea how many people today are coming to the Lord, or this week, or this month, last week. We have no idea how much of that is going on. It is probably a lot more than we have any way of tracking. So a few years ago, I gave a talk in the youth group about the things Jesus said about himself. I'm no expert or anything. I just looked up stuff and shared it with the youth. At that time, we were doing a podcast. Well, the next week, the youth pastor called me and said, "Hey, you had 300 hits on that podcast." I'm like, "Cool." And I'm like, "Wow, a lot of people must listen to the youth podcast." He goes, "You don't understand. Most of those were in China." China. Some guy, no expert, in Brazoria, Texas, giving a talk to the youth group, and there's people in China listening to it. Only God can do that. I would encourage all of us to no longer sit on the edge of letting our faith grow cold. It can be discouraging. You look at the news, you look at the way our faith is under attack on all sides. Yet, if we just look around, we're going to see how God is at work. Let's get past our fear and share that joy and celebration with those all around us. God is in charge. God is in control. Do you believe that? So I submit that we should act like it. God adores us. God gave his son that we could have fellowship with him. He gave his son for us. God wants to use us just like the heroes of the faith. When I look around the room, I remember things that have happened in many of your lives. Many of you, I don't know things that have happened in your lives. But when I see you, I see a testimony. I remember stories. I see certain faces. I know the challenges. Yet I see consistency and how God is at work. To me, that is a testimony. It fires me up. All we have to do is humbly let go and let him work through us as we share together. Only he can do what we want to see happen. And I think if we let him, we will be amazed. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much that you are faithful. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you don't hide the failings of those we read about, that we call the heroes of the faith, that you've used in mighty ways, Father. I thank you for those in this congregation that you've used in my life and just hearing what you've done in their lives, Father. Help us to know how to share and lift one another up and to constantly point to you, Father. I do pray for revival. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.